is, what is the Torah telling us, and what is Yosef hinting to us with giving his sons these names? So let's look at the Radak, because of course you'll see the Mefarshim fall on both sides of the coin. Radak in source number 2, Kina Shani, Kol Kach Nasami Hashem Osher V'Kavod, Hashem has given me so much riches and so much honor, Ad Ki Hishkachani Kol Amali Shehayali, I've forgotten all of my troubles that have come my way already. Misha nechmarti v'gam kol beis avi hishkachani. I forgot all of what happened when I was sold. And again, what does the Radak tell us? V'gam kol beis avi hishkachani. I forgot all of my father's house. So Yosef is basically starting fresh. And by naming his oldest son Menashe, he's basically giving everybody the impression that he has moved on. He's no longer shackled by the dysfunctional family that he grew up in, and now many years later he is in a different position altogether. And that's the strength of the name Menashe. So far so good. Look at the Malbim to contrast that in source number 3, Vayikra Yosef. Misaper Tzidkas Yosef. The Torah is telling us the righteousness of Yosef. Shemin Kriya Shemos Banav Mivuar. From the names that Yosef calls his children, we see She'asa Simanim La'atzmo. He made signs for himself. Shelo Yishkach Gimei Anav Be'es Hatova. What does that mean? Yosef is giving his sons specific names so he does not forget his very modest past. He doesn't forget Yimei Anav, the days of his humility. V'zederach hashalemim. This is the way of those who are wholesome, of righteous. Shemitamzeh nitztavinu le'chol matzos umerorim b'leil shemurim. That's why in the night of the Seder, when we're remembering our glorious exodus from Egypt, we also eat matzah, lechem oni. We also eat maror, right? The bitter past. We don't forget about the bad, even though we're experiencing the good. And that's exactly what the Malbim says over here. That's why the Torah tells us, Yimatza and Maror Belel Shimurim, Liskor Hagolos Be'es Hacherus. To remember the exile at the same time when we are remembering the freedom. Ki Hagolos Sibas Hacherus. Because the exile is the facilitation, it facilitates the freedom and the redemption. V'hara tavias hatova. And the bad brings about the good. V'kemosha kasuv. And this is a quote from a pasuk in Koheles. I actually gave you the entire pasuk in source number 4 because it's just a profound pasuk. Says Shlomo HaMelech in source number 4. Biyom tova heya v'tuv. V'tov. On the days of good you should be happy. U'viyom ra'ah. But on the days that are bad, re'eh, you should see. Gam etzeh l'umatzeh asah Elokim. Both this and that Hashem does. Al divra shelo yimtza adam acharav miuma. We're not going to focus on the ending of the pasuk, but Shlomo HaMelech tells us on the days that are good, you should rejoice with the good. But on the days that are not so good, you have to remember everything comes from Hashem, and that's exactly what Yosef was doing over here by naming his children after the afflictions, because he didn't want to forget the afflictions. He didn't want to forget his father's home. It was all part of the same package. And that's the significance of the name Menashe. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And that's what the Malbim says, again, in source number 3. This is line number 4. Al-Kain Karashim HaBechor Menashe. That's why Yosef calls his eldest son Menashe. Kidoig Al-Shenishne Et Amalo Uveis Aviv Umitzta'ar Alzeh. It's as if Yosef was nervous and worried that he might come to forget all of the difficulties of his youth and his father's home. V'shem hashini kara Ephraim. And the second son he calls Ephraim. Lohoros ki hifriu Hashem rak pe'eretz aniyav. Sheha'oni goram eskidu laso. Basically, Yosef names his son Ephraim to remember that I have only been great in the land of my affliction. But it's still the land of my affliction. I am not home. So I think there's a very interesting contrast between the Radak and the Malbim. Right? The Radak tells us that Yosef is naming his son Menashe to represent a clean break. Hashem, you have allowed me to forget all of my past. I don't want to remember my father's home anymore. It's too sad. It's too miserable. This is a new Yosef. And the Malbim is telling us really just the opposite. That Yosef calls his sons Menashe and Ephraim as a way to A, remember his humble beginnings. He shouldn't let his head get too big. And B, and to ensure that he never forgets his father's home and his family. So far so good? Okay, great. So look,
not good at all.
Not good at all. Why not? Tell me why not.
Because I don't agree that Joseph was a tzaddik. He was a very powerful man and he never contacted his father.
Well, we discussed that last year. Maybe we'll discuss that more next week. So look at the dot. But let's focus on the details as we have them now, and then we can break down each question a little bit later as we go on. So look at the Das Zikanim in source number 5. Very interesting Das Zikanim. Why does Yosef call his second son Ephraim? So this is a Medrash. Das Zikanim oftentimes bring the Medrash, but it's a very interesting Medrash. In source number 5, the Das Zikanim tells us, Kara Ephraim, al shem avos. Ephraim is actually an allusion to Yosef's grandparents. Al shem avos Abraham v'Yitzchak, shenemar bahem afar. Because both in regards to Abraham and Yitzchak, the concept of ash, afar, is used. Abraham shenemar v'anochi efer v'afar. Abraham calls himself both dirt and ash. Yitzchak also has an allusion to ash. Ke'afar agabe hamizbeach. Right, we know that there's ash on top of the Mizbeach, and Yitzchak himself was offered on the Mizbeach. De Ephraim, it's afar in plural. De Ephraim mashma shtei afarot. The word Ephraim implies two sets of ashes. V'lakach nikru Yisrael al shem Ephraim, and that's why in general, Am Yisrael is oftentimes symbolized by Ephraim. Shene emar haben yakir li Ephraim. We know the famous pasuk in Yirmiyahu where Hashem says haben yakir li Ephraim, that Ephraim is my most precious son. So why is the name Ephraim chosen? Because Ephraim is an allusion to Avraham and Yitzchak. Afar Ephraim. Abraham calls himself Ash, and Yitzchak, because of the significance of the Akedah, which is a Mizbeach, and the Mizbeach has ash on it, so that's an allusion to Yitzchak as well. It's a little bit of a stretch, but I just thought it was a very interesting and certainly a creative medrash.
One's dust and one is like
right, afar with an aleph is ash.
Ash is yeah. One's
dust? Dust, dirt, dirt and dust. It's a good way to remember is the aleph of the afar and the A of ash. Yeah, afar ve efer. Yeah, right. So three different perspectives again regarding the names that Yosef calls his children. Either like the Radak says that Menashe actually represented a clean break. Yosef was happy to forget all the troubles of his youth. Or like the Malbim, that just the opposite. That Yosef wanted to pick a name that would constantly remind him of his father's home, of his humble beginnings. Or like the Das Zikanim, who focuses more on the name Ephraim, that's related to the Efer, the ash, and that's an allusion to Yosef's grandparents, both Yitzchak and Avraham. Okay, so that was just an interesting way to begin this year. Now we're going to move on to Perek Mem Beis, which is really the meat and potatoes of the Parshas Niketz. So the Torah tells us in source number 6, when the brothers go down to purchase food, we know famously what takes place. Vayar Yosef es echav. Yosef sees his brothers, vayakirim, and he recognizes them. Vayitznaker alehem. He begins to act as a stranger to them. Right? Vayitznaker, language of Nachri. A Nachri is a foreigner, an alien. Vayidaber itam kashos. He speaks harshly to his brothers. Vayomer alehem. Me'ayim batem. Where are you from? Vayomru me'eretz Kanaan. Lishbor ochel. We're from Kanaan. We've come to buy bread. Vayaker Yosef es echav. Yosef recognizes his brothers. Veheim lo hikiruhu. But they do not recognize him. So we are all mifarshei HaTorah on Wednesday morning. So let's put on our parshanut hat and try to understand what will bother the Rishonim over here and the Achronim. What's extra? It's not so difficult, especially when I bold the words. What's extra, Tana?
I don't know why it's twice here.
Very good, excellent. In Pasuk Zayin, the Torah tells us Yosef sees them, Vayakirim. He recognizes them. And then the very next pasuk, Vayaker Yosef es achav. Yosef again recognizes his brothers. So all of us with our various head coverings and parshanut hats will ask, what's going on here? Why do we need the repetition? We get it. Yosef recognizes his brothers. So come along ready, many of them Mefarshim, and try to see that there's something deeper going on here. Clearly there was an initial recognition, but it wasn't deep enough. After he begins to have this conversation with his brothers, there is an additional layer that's added. So let's look at the way the Mefarshim break down this set of psukim. So if you look in source number 7, Haksava Kabbalah, that's a Mefarish that we don't oftentimes look at, so I just brought you his official name, Rav Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg. He's a German Rav who was alive mostly during the 19th century. So says the Haksava Kabbalah in source number 7. Vayakirin. This is going on the first recognition. Again, for those of you joining us now, we're trying to understand why the Torah tells us that Yosef sees his brothers, he recognizes them, he speaks harshly to his brothers, and then the Torah tells us once again that he recognizes his brothers. Why do we need two different phrases that tell us that Yosef recognized his brothers? So tells us the Haksava Kabbalah in source number 7, Vayakirim, lo hakara pratit shehim achiv. You see, first, Yosef kind of recognizes the faces of these 10 men standing in front of them, and he says, ah, you look familiar to me. We all have that, right? Oh, I recognize that face. But you can't place it exactly. I recognize. So that's what the Ksava Kabbalah writes. Lo hakara pratit shehim achiv, ki im hakara klalit. It was a general sort of recognition. I recognize those faces from somewhere. Shehikir pineihem, he recognizes their face. Uvo bizichrono shekvar ra'an ashim v'tzuros pineihem kmo ela. Right, Yosef thinks to himself, I have seen these faces before. V'adayin lo yada shehem achiv. But he doesn't know that they are necessarily his brothers. So what changes? What changes? What changes? Look back at Pasuk Zayin. If you are the Ksava Kabbalah, you've just written that Yosef has a general recognition. And that's the understanding of the first part of Pasuk Zayin. So what changes between that point and Pasuk Ches, where Yosef clearly gets who's standing in front of him? Oh, they see it. Very good. They say we've come from Canaan. So says the Ksava Kabbalah in source number 7, line number 2. Amna, achar omrom, after they say Shabo'u me'eretz Canaan, after they help Yosef, they give him a little bit more information, az hakirim hakara pratit. Then Yosef is able to really remember who these people are. V'hakaras pineihem ansabam shehem achiv be'emet. And then he's able to really see, and the Torah is telling us, he's able to really see who they are. I believe I'm sorry? Why doesn't it fit? Why? Lama lo?
Because the next word after the first Yakirim is Mephir. So he made himself a stranger to them.
So your question is, if Yosef doesn't know who they are at this point, he just recognizes their faces, why does he begin speaking so harshly? These could have been just some friends of his that he saw in Mitzrayim 5 years ago. What? Very interesting.
Why does he have the time by
him? Mm-hmm. Very good. So you'll see that the other Mefarshim do address that point. But does everyone feel comfortable with Haksava Kabbalah? Right? First, Yosef has this general recognition. Oh, I know you from somewhere. And then as he has a conversation, and we'll see the Mefarshim also point out, he hears their voices. That adds another kind of hint. And he's able to say, oh, that's where I know you from. You're my brothers. Yes.
Yeah, so I don't remember which one of you two said it could be somebody who had seen a Mitzrayim a few years ago. They were dressed differently, so clearly they were from somewhere else.
Okay.
And that's one of the things that comes out.
They were, but you have to remember that people all over the world were coming to Mitzrayim to buy food. The famine was well beyond the borders of Egypt. Right. So the fact that they were wearing different clothing by itself wouldn't prompt Yosef to think anything, because people were dressed in all sorts of ways as they were coming from everywhere.
For where you know them from.
That's true. So that's this is all part of it. Yes, Hannah.
The problem is here, at least the way that I look at it,
yeah,
which is completely, it's sort of playing for one opinion to the other opinion.
Okay.
he knew everyone that gets into the gates into Egypt.
Why do you say that? Because the people were coming from throughout the world.
He was Mishneh HaMelech, and he knew very well. Yaakov also warned them, go in separate gates.
That's so, true. So, they might have done that.
So you, okay? So therefore,
yeah.
But he took them.
I think you're giving too much credit to Yosef. There were people coming, there were thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people coming to buy food. Yes. To say that Yosef knew everyone who came to buy the food is a big leap.
Isn't this contradicting? Because Susan said that. Why would he have to act in
this right, so that's true.
Way in which this
that's true. That's true. So let's see the way the other Mefarshim tackle this. One sec. Let's see the way the Mefarshim tackle this. So let's look at the Sforno in source number 8. Comes along in the Sforno and tells us, Vayakirim. So this is the first recognition. So automatically the Sforno tells us, Shehim Achiv. Automatically Yosef sees that these are his brothers. But, Lo Shehikir Echad Le'echad. He couldn't place the name to the face. He knew these are his 10 brothers, but it's been many, many years. 20 plus years. So he couldn't remember exactly. So he said, okay, these are my brothers, but who's Reuven, who's Shimon? He couldn't place the face to the name. Vayitnaker aleihem. So says the Sforno, why does Yosef act harshly to them? Shina ta'amo v'lo davar diber ba'anava kimin hago. He wasn't speaking softly as he usually does because he sees these are his brothers. He's a little cautious. Kashot, he speaks harshly. Penyaki ruhube kol. He almost changes his voice. He speaks in a deeper sounding voice. Who are you? Because he didn't want them to recognize him. And then, Pasuchet, Vayaker Yosef es Echav, Echad le'Echad. After he speaks with them, he has that conversation, then he's actually able to place the name to the face. So interesting that the Sforno says, originally they come inside, Yosef is able to vaguely remember that these are his brothers, but he can't place the name to the face. He has a conversation with them. He's able to feel them out a little bit more. And then he's able to place each one according to their proper name. That's the Sforno's take.
It makes a lot of sense because it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you didn't know who they were at all, no matter the dress and all that, is because they're already older.
He's been
there, right?
Right.
For how many years?
22 years. Yeah.
Okay, so they're looking closer to his father.
Correct.
So he knows that face and he knows that very well.
You're making the assumption that all the brothers look very similar to Yaakov. After 20 years, people can change. Especially, he didn't leave them as adults. No, you're making an assumption. You're making an assumption.
Based on another beautiful Mefarsh,
yeah.
That when it says that Yosef sees Yuchano Shalaviv,
right.
It really means in those days, we take for granted, we have mirrors, you know, we get that
right.
In the mirror, they didn't have mirrors. But in the royal
right.
Where are we going?
Okay. So Yosef looked like Yaakov, but we don't know the other brothers look like Yaakov.
Chances are that one of them.
Different mother. Wait, one second. We have to look at one or two more sources, and I can stop for a couple more questions. Yeah.
But and now.
Where are you looking at? In source
going
number
back
6?
To source number
right,
six.
Okay.
And. You wouldn't have, if he didn't recognize him, then
okay.
You wouldn't have, and he recognized him. But he made himself a stranger to them.
That's correct. That was
and
Dr. Spira's point. That was Dr. Spira's point. If he didn't recognize them at all, why did he feel the need to start acting as a stranger? You're right. According to Aksava Kabbalah, you have to understand. If he didn't know who they were altogether, so why would he start acting strange to them?
He didn't know who the substance of them was.
That's true.
These are the brothers who sold him.
Very
that's
good.
What he didn't know.
Okay, so look at the Malbim at source number 9. Says the Malbim, Vayar Yosef Vayakirim. Techila, originally, Hikiram Ktsas B'mare Pnehem. What does that mean? Right, he recognized them like a little bit. But although Hikiram Lagamre, but it wasn't a complete recognition. Ki Adan Lo Shama Kolam Lahakiram Gam Bekol. because he didn't hear their voice. So there was this vague, I recognize you from somewhere, but it was still very ambiguous and very general. But what changed? If you look at the continuation of Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Elihem Ayin Batem, where are you from? Vayomru. And then they spoke. So he heard their voice. And that's what helped Yosef make the identification. Says the Malbim back in source number 9, Vayitnakir Alehem, he immediately acted strange towards them. Asa etatzmo kinachri lahem, he made himself like a foreigner, like an alien to them, someone who he did not he didn't recognize who they were. Ayadesha dibera tam kashot, and he spoke very harshly to them. Shebazelo yasimu leiv al shehistakel bahem techila ki ilu hayazeh mipnei shara aleihem eze chashad. You see, by speaking harshly to them, he was throwing them off. Because they were so overwhelmed by Yosef's harsh response to their seemingly very innocent request for food that they couldn't even process who it is that they're talking to. Right? Yosef specifically throws them off, speaks harshly to them at this point, not to test them, not to see are they going to act like a brother. He simply wanted to throw them off so he could have time to size up the situation without them realizing who it is that they are talking to. V'diber kashot, kidei sheyivhalu, so that they should be overwhelmed. V'lo yasimu lev lahakir oto, simply that they should be overwhelmed and they couldn't process who it was that they were standing in front of. V'yishal b'kas me'ayinatem, where are you from? You see, Yosef asks them, where are you from? All they should have said is, we're from Canaan. But they added on more information. They said, we're from Canaan, we're here to buy food. That was extra. He didn't ask them why have you come, he just asked them where are you from. Rak Mata Yosef Kimiragam. And that was kind of the opening. Why did you say you're here to buy food? Why else would you be here for? They added more information, and that's what gave Yosef the opening to start accusing them of being spies. All Yosef said was, where are you from? They said, we're from Canaan, we're here to buy food. Why do you feel the need to tell me that? It must be that you're a little subconscious. You must be a spy. So according to the Malbim, originally Yosef recognizes them very broadly, very ambiguously, can't give a definite identification. And he speaks harshly to throw them off, specifically to overwhelm them so they couldn't process who it was that they were standing in front of. And then after Yosef speaks with them and he hears their call, then Pasuk Ches tells us that Yosef, Vayaker Yosef es Echav, he's able to recognize them definitively. So you see, all of the Mefarshim share the same idea that there was a beginning recognition that was a little bit more general. Yosef has a conversation with them and is then able to identify them with more clarity, with more certainty. So far, so good? Good. So what's the reason the brothers couldn't recognize Yosef? Well, the Malbim already told us that Yosef speaks harshly to them to throw them off, to overwhelm them. They couldn't even process who it was that they're standing in front of, but comes along the Radak and tells us something profound that I really believe has implications for us, really specifically as parents. Says the Radak in source number 10, Vayar Yosef es Echa Vayakirim. Yosef recognizes his brothers. Pirshu Rabbo Seinu Zal, our rabbis teach us, Sheyatza Belo Chatima Zakein. Yosef left without a beard. Avalheim Hayu Bechasima Zakein. They had a beard. Lefikach Hikirim Hu. That's why Yosef was already seeing their face with a beard and he could recognize them. Veheim Lo Hikiru. But they couldn't recognize him because he had left clean shaven and come back with a beard. You know, sometimes when I come back to Teaneck, my mom opens the door and says, who are you? Because I left without a beard. Okay. The Efshar Shehikiruhu. It could be that the brothers could have really recognized Yosef. Even though now he had a beard, the brothers really could have recognized Yosef. A person looks like they look 17, 35, 55. A person has a similar appearance. So why couldn't the brothers get exactly who they were standing in front of? So listen to this profound words of the Radak. Lulei shera'uhu begedula, v'haya rachok be'ineihem ma'od, sheyehu Yosef. You see, what threw the brothers off? That Yosef was the man sitting on the throne. That they could never have realized. They could have never imagined in their wildest imaginations. So while Yosef might have looked like Yosef, with a beard, without a beard, the brothers just simply could never imagine that that little guy that they threw into the pit would ever be that man sitting on the throne. And because they could just not conceptualize such an idea, it never occurred to them that it was Yosef. And I was just thinking in terms of parenting and relating to other people, what types of limitations we put on people. Oh, that you can never become that. You'll never amount to that. And we stop short. We sell people short. Have the brothers, and I understand this is a bit of a jump, but I think the message is certainly one that it's worth thinking about, that do we sell people short of their potential? The brothers sold Yosef short, the brothers sold Yosef A, and then sold him short B, because they didn't think ever that Yosef could amount to this person sitting on the throne. And I think that there's just an important point to just ponder for just a moment, but the Radak is telling us that it wasn't about the beard or no beard. It was simply about the fact that the brothers would never imagine that that was their brother. And that's why they couldn't recognize who it was. Any questions so far? Please.
It's an interesting point, because remember back to the dreams. In the dreams, he was, you know, it was clear that he had some kind of leadership role.
Right.
But I think that even if they would have imagined that that would play out, they would have imagined that amongst them he would have been the leader, as opposed to really a leader in this.
Correct. Even though the brothers did have an inkling that Yosef was going to be the leader, that might have been for the family, not for an entire nation, and really for the entire world.
It is very interesting.
Lana, then we'll go.
I see it much deeper than this.
Okay.
Than all the proportion. Because for me, Yosef always recognized his brothers. His brothers never recognized him.
Right. You're saying deeper than just the physical appearance.
Exactly.
Well, that's what the Radak is saying.
Not really, because he knew them.
Okay.
For who they were.
Right.
They never knew him for who he was. He was Yosef HaTzadik from day one.
Okay.
They never recognized it, and they mistrusted him.
Some of the Mefarshim say that Yosef really acted like a na'ar. He was acting like a young, immature little boy.
He was annoying. He wasn't, and even if he had those dreams, he might not.
We talk about Yosef HaTzadik, but we talk about Yosef HaTzadik at the end of his life.
That's true.
As a result of his experiences.
That's true, but his father recognizes in him
potential.
That he is exceptionally special.
Potential. But I think
his brothers never see that.
The father also, but the father.
I think Yosef recognizes his brothers right away. They can't even comprehend.
Correct. That's exactly what the Radak is saying. Okay. So let me just read you the words one more time, because I just think they're so profound. The brothers could have recognized him. The Efshar Shehikiru, they could have recognized him. Afal Pishahaya Bechatimat Zakin, even though he had a beard now. Lulei Shara'ohu Bigedola, Bigedula, they see him now, someone sitting with greatness. Vayarachok Be'enehem Ma'od, Shehehu Yosef, Shemachruhu La'eved. It was so beyond them to think that this is the Yosef who they sold as a slave. And now he's the ruler over all of Mitzrayim. And they said to themselves, Yosef. You know, this guy looks like Yosef. Could it be? No, it couldn't be. Harbei b'nei Adam doma tzura zela zepiktas. Many people look similar. Lefikach yatsa melibam sheza Yosef. Therefore, they removed it from their heart, any possibility that this could have been Yosef. So says the Radak, it's not about the beard. It's about your belief in people. The brothers simply could not believe, understandably so, but they simply couldn't believe that Yosef could be this guy sitting on the throne. Really beautiful idea of the Radak. So we have a couple more minutes, and I can't give a shiur on Parshas Mikates without trying to understand why is it Yosef treats his brother so harshly. Because the Malbim helps us understand why the initial reaction was so harsh. Yosef wanted to size up who's in front of him, says the Malbim. So he treats them harshly to throw them off without giving them an opportunity to really get that they're talking to Yosef. Fine. That explains why at that moment Yosef speaks harshly to them. But it doesn't, exactly, it does not explain to us why the harshness continues and really gets worse by framing the brothers, keeping Shimon back. What was Yosef thinking? We actually discussed this, as I'm certain everyone remembers, last year in great detail. The Ramban writes how Yosef felt the need to fulfill his dreams, and the Kliyakar argues and said, who made Yosef God? If Hashem wants his dreams to be fulfilled, the dreams would be fulfilled irrespective of human intervention. We discussed that last year, Ramban and the Kliyakar. We would not have an opportunity to discuss the Abarbanel. So in source number 11, the Abarbanel gives us two insights why exactly Yosef treats his brothers so harshly, frames them, causes them so much agmas nefesh. Says the Abarbanel in source number 11, V'hitnakrut v'dibur hakashot she'asa Yosef le'achiv. The acting as a stranger and the harshness with which Yosef treats his brothers, nirali be'enenu shtei kavanos. It seems that there are two reasons why Yosef treats his brothers this way. Ha'echad, the first one, ki Yosef haya chacham, Yosef was a wise man, v'sar meira, and he distanced himself from all evil, v'yodeya ki lemichya shalacho elokim lefenei aviv ve'achiv. And Yosef realizes that he is where he is for a reason. Yosef is the viceroy over Egypt to protect his family, to sustain his family. Because it was all from Hashem. It was all from Hashem. Remember we discussed last week that as a general rule, Hashem has these big plans, but lets the individuals act as they desire to. Does that ring a bell? When it came to Mechiras Yosef, God was even more intimately involved in ensuring that the plan went exactly as God wanted. So Yosef understood this was all from Hashem. Every single piece was from Hashem. V'lazeh, the bolder words in source number 11, V'lazeh achiv lohaya ra'uy le'onish amechiraso. So I apologize. V'lazeh achav lohaya ra'uy le'onish amechiraso. So from that perspective, the brothers shouldn't have been punished. They were just players. They were just pawns. Hashem wanted Yosef to be where he was. So from that perspective, no punishment. Rotzelomar, what does that mean, no punishment? They don't deserve an onesh misa kigonit ish umacharo. They don't deserve the punishment of death that we give to someone for the violating kidnapping, to be a kidnapper. Fine. Aval al koponim, but nonetheless, ro'ui le'onish ma mitzad machshava sam hara'a. But the bottom line is that they did intend to do bad. Whether or not God was involved more than usual, God did not infiltrate their mind. They wanted to do bad to Yosef. Because if someone wants to do bad to his friend, if it doesn't shake out that way, it's not because the individual wanted to do harm, is such a righteous person. You see, Yosef understood the brothers thought to do bad. In actuality, the actions, that was all from Hashem. Hashem wanted this to happen. But the brothers still intended to do bad. So here comes the Abarbanel in the second bolded words. Yosef imahem mida kineged mida. And that's why Yosef responds to them exactly as they intended to do to him. Ki lo hara imahem bepoel. Yosef never ever does anything bad to them physically. Nothing bad actually comes of all of Yosef's conniving. Aval b'tzar machshavatam. The only thing that Yosef caused them was anxiety and worry internally. Kishem shehem lo asu lo ra. Just like the brothers didn't actually do anything bad to Yosef, because it was all from Hashem. You can't blame the brothers for that. Internally, they wanted to do bad. Externally, they're not to blame. Avat sa'aro oto b'choshvam lehara velokim chashva letova. They thought to do bad, But ultimately they're not held accountable, because what actually happened was from Hashem. So Yosef in turn causes them anxiety, causes them worry internally, but externally nothing bad happens. You're rolling your eyes, understandably so.
I think it would be like an interesting thing to teach kids.
Very right? good. Why?
That's what I'm saying.
Very dangerous.
Why?
Because you can't always then say, like, if someone's wrong, they do something wrong. Right. You have to say they're wrong. It's not Hashem's ultimate.
Okay, I am troubled even more basically from that. I understand what you're saying.
I mean, it's but
what? I think it's something even more basic. Yes, who made Yosef God? But Yosef thinks, oh, here it comes. I'm going to act like Hashem. I'll punish them the same way they wanted to.
He always teaches not to do that.
Correct.
God is manipulation. He punishes his father too.
Correct, correct.
But not only this.
Sorry, Jen, here you go.
Not only this.
Yeah.
She said, very important. And for this, if we understand, especially to children,
right.
if they don't understand well,
right.
you can say, God forbid.
Correct.
Hitler had a good idea.
Right, right, right.
But how did it come out?
Right,
right.
right.
So we cannot give justification.
100%. In general, it's a big question how a person is should perceive what happens to them. Because if we believe that Hashem is in charge, so that everything that happens is from Hashem. On the other hand, there's Bechira Chavshis. For example, if Reuven hits Shimon, so what's Shimon supposed to think? Hashem wanted me to be hit, but who told Reuven to hit me? Reuven didn't do that on his own accord. So as a general rule, the way you're supposed to approach that, and this gets a little bit of a tangent, but it's an important one, is that you have to differentiate between the victim and the perpetrator. From the victim's perspective, this is an oversimplification, you might not agree to all of this, but I'm just sharing with you very quickly. From the victim's perspective, you have to believe it's from Hashem. Harbi shluchim yesh l'makom. Hashem has many agents. And if Hashem wanted Shimon to be hurt, so it could have been Reuven, Levi, Yehuda, any one of the people could have hit Shimon. So from Shimon's perspective, he has to really believe it's from Hashem. But from the perpetrator's perspective, there's Bechira Chavshis. Who told Reuven that you have to be the one to hit Shimon? So therefore we hold Reuven accountable. So if we would take that idea and apply it to our situation with the brothers are held accountable. It's true from Yosef, the victim's perspective. He has to feel it's from Hashem. But does that mean the brothers are off the hook entirely? So that's true. I appreciate what you're saying, right? Because that's what's bothering you. We're basically exonerating the brothers because it's from Hashem. I agree. I'm troubled more profoundly. Who made Yosef God? Why does Yosef think, oh, I'm just going to treat them a little bit harshly, not too harshly, just like they treated me? Yosef, if you really believe it's from Hashem, let it go and let God deal with the consequences.
Well, that Steve is saying all the time.
Right, that's true. Right, so that's what we discussed last year. I'm sure you remember that from last year. The Kuyakar says that Yosef began to extract punishment from the brothers and treat them harshly to lessen the blow that they will suffer in heaven. But again, same question. Right. Who made Yosef God? Why is Yosef rather trying to lessen their punishment?
I just don't understand philosophically what you were saying, how that works out. Okay, so true, God wants this to happen, but who says Reuben has to be?
Correct.
Okay, so now no one will be the one.
Right. This is taking us on a big tangent, but that's Zayi the Rambam. In regard to Mitzrayim, it comes up. Because we know that Hashem tells Abraham, your children will be enslaved in a land that is not their own for 400 years. So if Hashem said that, how can God punish the Egyptians? So some want to say, well, God just said it was in a foreign land. No one said it had to be the Egyptians. So why we're not giving the Egyptians off? Because no one said it had to be you. And if you're choosing to fulfill God's mandate of Geri Azarecha, you're still going to be punished. But I believe the Ramban attacks, what's going on? If Hashem said that Am Yisrael will be enslaved for 400 years, then any nation that chooses to enslave Am Yisrael is doing a mitzvah. They're fulfilling God's word. So that's why this dichotomy between the victim and the perpetrator is not agreed to by all, and it's complex, 100%. Yes, Alana.
So I just want to ask, isn't there a mitzvah that if somebody does something wrong,
mm-hmm.
that's harmful, you should tell them that they're doing something wrong.
There's a mitzvah of tochacha, that's
okay.
true. That's not just harmful, that's sins
okay.
in general.
Okay.
Right.
So Yosef understands that his brother's character was really bad at the time of
right.
what they did to him.
Right.
So now he's treat, He's not killing them. He's not. But what he's doing is he's speaking harshly to them.
Right.
Because you did wrong.
No, but that if Yosef was really saying, "I am Yosef, and now I'm going to give you tochacha," that's one thing. But he treats them in a way where they don't know that they're receiving them. That's like Yosef giving them tochacha. Yeah, that's hard to say. It's hard to say. But also, the Chinuch writes, the rationale behind the mitzvah of nekama, we're not allowed to take nekama. The Chinuch writes, because a Jew has to believe that everything that happens to the Jew is from Hashem. And if you believe that, then there's no place for revenge in your lexicon. Because everything that comes, not revenge. So, but it's
revenge, but there are consequences.
Okay, I hear what you're saying.
Because he really said, if we as parents, every time our children did something wrong, and we said, and it was wrong to us, or even like when they get older and they hurt us, and you didn't say anything, or you didn't do anything, because, well, I was meant to get hurt anyway, so... You know, go for it.
Right. I understand what you're saying. So let me just finish for 1 second. Let me just finish for 1 second. And I want to just tell you outside the last approach of the Bar Vanel, because we mentioned that he has two approaches, and then we'll just do a quick summary and we'll conclude. And if there's still time, I'm happy to stay for questions. The Bar Vanel writes that Yosef's actions, where he's speaking so harshly, could be understood in a different light as well. And it is as follows. Yosef realized he has really three options when he sees his brothers. He could act very harshly to them and never divulge his identity altogether and just get back at them for all what they did to him. But Yosef was concerned if he does that, maybe the brothers along the way will recognize him. Or maybe other people from Canaan, who are also traveling to buy food, will recognize him. And then Yosef is going to look like a jerk. This is how you treat your brothers, Yosef? So Yosef didn't want to treat his brothers harshly forever, because he was concerned that maybe the brothers would finally get wind of who he was, and he would look like a terrible person in the eyes of the public. This is how you treat your brothers? So Yosef said, okay, I can't do that. The opposite extreme of revealing himself right away was also very troubling. Because if he would do so, what would happen? Well, the brothers are going to go back to Israel, and Yosef would of course have to give his brothers lots of food and treat them very nicely. And then what's the public perception? Oh, Yosef is using public funds to his family. Giving public funds to his family. Yosef is basically using communal resources for his own personal use. And he would face a tremendous backlash from the Egyptian people. And therefore, Yosef didn't want to reveal himself immediately. Because, listen, if he sends it all back, so then he's going to look like he's using communal funds for personal use. If he brings them into Egypt, so then, how does he know his brother's not going to hate him again? And the whole story is going to unfold again. So he wasn't ready to reveal himself. So what's the third option? The third option is to test them. To see, how will they act when I take away Binyamin? When the next son of Rachel is now removed from the picture. And only once Yosef is able to see that his brothers are different and they have changed, does he feel comfortable to reveal himself, but also he needs to ensure that his family comes down. He can't let them stay in Israel, in Canaan. Because if he does, he's going to feel the need to support them. There's still a famine, and he's going to be accused of using Egyptian money to support his family in Canaan. And that would also make him look very bad. So he was basically forced to test them to see, how are they? Will they love me or will they hate me? Once he can ascertain that they love him and they have changed, then he feels, okay, let's bring everybody down. I'll support you here, so there'll be no backlash about using communal resources outside of Egypt. Very creative approach in the Bar Vanel. It's more nuanced than I'm making it out to be, but the hour is late, so I kind of wanted to generalize to give you a little bit of a sense of what the Bar Vanel is thinking. So very quickly, let's just summarize and then we will conclude. We started out by trying to understand what messages the Torah and Yosef is sending us when Yosef names his children Menashe and Ephraim. We spoke about the Radak that says that Menashe means that I've forgotten about my father's home. I'm done, I'm a new person, moving on. And the Malbim writes the exact opposite, that the whole point of naming his son Menashe was to forever remember his father's home and his modest beginnings. So that was the distinction between the Radak and the Malbim. The Das Zikanim had a beautiful little insight that Ephraim is related to Afer. Afer? Afer meaning ash, which is an allusion to Abraham and Yitzchak. It was a way of remembering his lineage as well. Why is it the Torah tells us that Yosef recognized his brothers twice? Wasn't once enough? So we said Aksava Kabbalah, understanding that originally he just recognized, I know those faces. Where do I know them from? And after he has a conversation with them, he's able to place it. The Sforno says that originally Yosef recognized, oh, these are my brothers, but he couldn't place the face to the name. He wasn't able to say, oh, Reuben, Shimon, Levi. He couldn't do that. After he has a conversation with them, then he's able to place each name with the face. The Malbim says that originally Yosef recognized vaguely who was in front of him, but he didn't hear their voices as of yet. But only once he hears his voices, their voices, is able to really get it. But in the interim, and Dr. Spear, this answers your question. In the interim, he begins to act harshly to them, not because he's looking to punish them at this point. Simply he's looking to throw them off. Let me overwhelm them with the situation so that while they're dealing with what's going on here, I can try to identify exactly who's standing in front of me. That was the Malbim's approach. And we learned that beautiful insight of the Radak, that the brothers couldn't recognize Yosef. Not because he left clean shaven and now he has a beard, but because they could never imagine in a million years that their little brother Yosef is the guy sitting on the throne. And that profound message for us, in terms of sizing up people's potential, selling people short too often, never imagining how great someone could be. And finally, we finish with the Abarbanel, two different reasons why Yosef treats his brothers so harshly and frames them and accuses them, either because Yosef was trying to act midah kinegan midah, they thought to do bad, so Yosef is now harming them in their thoughts internally, but never externally. And that last piece about the Abarbanel, that the different ideas that Yosef grappled with, should I reveal myself, should I not, ultimately deciding to test them and bring them down, so to be comfortable with the fact that they're not going to harm him anymore, because they see that the brothers stand up for Binyamin, but also not sending them back home, so not to be accused of using the communal funds to support a personal cause abroad. Okay, Chanukah Sameach, happy Thanksgiving.